Come back again tonight to Ephesians chapter 1 as we are reflecting this weekend on our union and communion with God. And our union and communion with God comes in our union and communion with Jesus Christ, our union with Christ. We have looked at our spiritual blessings in Christ. We have looked at our election in Christ. Verse 3, the blessings. Verse 4, our election chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But one of the greatest blessings that we can know is that we have been adopted in Jesus Christ, that we are the children of God. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. Let me go ahead and pray for us as we begin. Oh God, what great love. Behold, what manner of love you showed to us that we should be called the very children of God. And how we thank you that you tell us to call you Father, our Heavenly Father, our good Father who disciplines us when we need to be corrected, but who loves us and who lavishes your love on us. And so, oh God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and with praise tonight as we reflect on this great truth that you have adopted us, sinners, and you have adopted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of my closest friends and my former pastoral mentor, Dr. Charlie Wingard, who now teaches at RTS Jackson, wrote this several years ago. He said, "A decision made in 1958 proved to be the defining moment of my life. Of course, I played no part in it. I was only a few months old. My dad and mother's decision to adopt me and take me out of an orphanage in Arkansas was theirs alone. No decision since then has had more significance for me. It placed me in a home where I was taught Christ and set the trajectory for my entire life. Everything most dear to me, my salvation, my family, my vocation, and my church have come to me humbly, humanly speaking, through my parents' decision to adopt. So you'll forgive me if I find the word adoption one of the most beautiful in Scripture." And we too should find this word adoption a beautiful word. God has adopted us, Scripture tells us. He has made us his beloved children. This is what we were elected for. We were predestined for. He uses the word chosen in Christ in verse 4, but notice in verse 5, well, very end of 4, end of 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We have been predestined, chosen for adoption by our great God. Sinclair Ferguson writes this: "The creation of a family with children is the reason for all God's activity." The creation, I'll read it again, of a family with children is the reason for all God's activity. Another writer says this: "The purpose of election is relational. God is bringing together a people whom he can delight in and enjoy." The purpose of election is relational. Salvation is not a cold, impersonal transaction. Election is fatherly. It is not cold and impersonal. And adoption is at the heart of our salvation. It is tied to God's electing grace in one sense, as all adoptions are. The love, the choice of others. But Charlie, my friend Charlie, goes on to say this: I made no contribution to the most important decision ever made about me, my adoption. A good truth for a future minister of the gospel, and a good truth for all who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens in adoption? What happens in our adoption? I want us to see four things tonight about this adoption in Christ. And the first is we gain a new family identity. In adoption, we gain a new family identity. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about the background to this idea of adoption. And first, I want to start off looking a little bit at what adoption was in the Greco-Roman world and what it looked like in the Greco-Roman world when Paul was writing. In that day, the adoptee was taken out of a previous state, right? Makes sense. Given a new relationship. In those days, if there were debts that this individual had, those debts were canceled. This individual, usually a male in those days, began a new life, and he became an heir. Usually, the purpose of adopting in the Greco-Roman world was for making an heir. An heir. They did not have an heir to their possessions, their estate, whatever it was, and so they adopted to make an heir, but primarily it was for the continuation of the family name. The continuation of the family name. So the person being adopted, the adoptee, had to be trustworthy. There were certain character tests for those who were adopted, for the most part, in the Greco-Roman world. Usually only adults were adopted into prominent families, adults, because by that time they were tested and true. Wasn't some child that we don't know how he's going to turn out. It was for the family's self-interests, not primarily for the well-being of the one who was adopted, although oftentimes it was a huge help and advantage to the one who was adopted. That's the general background in the Greco-Roman world. The biblical teaching, we see a prominence of the sonship theme. The son of God, the sons of God. Adam himself is called in Scripture the son of God. The first man, the first human being. He was in a relationship with God, as we saw in the first night together. There was the potential for Adam to be glorified, to attain to glorification if he faithfully kept the commands of God. And of course, he did not. But Adam was a son of God. Israel is called a son of God. Hosea chapter 11 says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The people of Israel. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, of the Israelites, theirs is the adoption. The adoption. God has taken a people to himself. And of course, this leads up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But what is he called? He is the second Adam. He becomes the true Israel. He follows the path that Israel took. Have you ever noticed how the beginning of the Gospels, especially in Matthew and Luke, basically follow the journey of Israel? Jesus is born, and there's an attempt to extinguish him. Where do his parents flee? They flee to Egypt. And then they come back out of Egypt. And then Jesus goes what? Into the water to be baptized. Into or through the water, perhaps we can say. Right after that, he goes up on out into the wilderness for 40 days, not years, where he is tempted, and he faces basically the same temptations that the Israelites faced. And then what does he do in Matthew chapter 5? He goes up on the mountain where he gives the Sermon on the Mount, referring over and over again to the Ten Commandments, not changing them, not negating them, but bringing out their full meaning and full teaching. Here is the pattern of Israel itself. And so Jesus is the true, the faithful Adam, the true and faithful Israel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He showed himself to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The sweep of redemptive history is about adoption. It's about sonship. It's about God gathering his beloved children to himself. We become beloved in the beloved, as we see at the end of verse 7, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We are beloved children of God. All of this is based on our union with Christ. We become sons like the Son. Or as Dr. David Gardner, a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, puts it, the very title of one of his books is this, Sons in the Son. And that's exactly a beautiful summation of what we have. We are sons in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God in the Son of God. So we're in Christ. That is who we are. We have a new identity in our adoption because of what Christ has done. Mike Milton, the former chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary, wrote a book called What God Starts, God Completes. He himself was adopted. As a little boy, he was adopted by his aunt and developed a very close relationship with his aunt until the day that she died. And he begins his book with these words, I was supposed to have been aborted, but that is not my identity. I was abandoned, abused, and kidnapped all before I was 5 years old. But that is not my identity. I hear folks talk about their identity in terms of their heredity. I am from English stock, or I am a Choctaw Indian. I am both of those things, he says, but that is not my identity. Some say I was adopted, or I was orphaned, or my father was a drunk and my mother insane, and that is their identity. I could myself use those phrases to describe my life, but that is not my identity. He goes on to say this: my identity is quite simply completely related to Jesus Christ. Some reading this will not like me saying that. They will want more. They will want, quote, depth. They will want, quote, irony. But he is all there is to me. I am as deep as this. I have only him. There is no mystery, irony, or feature about me that is amazing or even interesting, but that he chose me and I am his. Our identity is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been adopted by God. Secondly, second benefit of adoption is that we receive family privileges. We receive the family privileges. In fact, that's the word that the Westminster Shorter Catechism uses. Question 34, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. There are great privileges to being the children of God. Now, there are many out there who will say, and we hear this quite often today, well, all people are God's children. Everyone is God's children. Now, in some sense, we can say God is responsible for creating. God has created everyone. But the problem is sin cuts us off. Our sin cuts us off from that relationship with God. And adoption is costly. It's costly. It's costly today. We've had people in our church who have adopted, and it's been hard for them to raise the money or get the money for the adoption. And for God, it was even more costly. The Son had to become man. He had to die on a cross to reconcile us to God, to be his adopted children. We could say this: the Son became a son to make us sons. The Son became a son of Mary to make us sons. It was costly. But what are the privileges? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. I've known families, you probably know them too, who just seem to hold on to grudges, who can't seem to forgive. That doesn't happen in the family of God. Because we're all sinners, and God forgives our sins. Forgiveness, freedom in God, in Christ. We have access to the Father anytime we want him. Access to the Father. I tried to be as available as possible to my children, but there were simply times when I was away, I was traveling, I was teaching somewhere or preaching somewhere or whatever it might be, and they didn't have access to me. We always have access to God. If you turn back a page or two in your Bible, back to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What a glorious passage. Adoption is presented here in these verses as the very purpose of Christ's coming. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Why? So that we may receive adoption as sons, the purpose of the Son of God's coming into the world. And we also are able to cry out, Abba, Father. That same term that Jesus used in his earthly ministry, Abba, Father. We use that same term of familiarity for God the Father. We can have confidence, Scripture tells us. We can have assurance because we are part of the family of God. God is our Father. My dad owned and ran a building business in St. Petersburg, Florida. It was a successful one, and it's called Barclay Builders. And there's a whole area of St. Petersburg, Florida, that's actually called Barclay Estates. And so the Barclay name is, you know, pretty, you know, a lot of people know the Barclay name in St. Petersburg, Florida. And so you know, I felt pretty confident being a Barclay growing up. Even though I was a shy little kid, I felt pretty good about it. But we have confidence that our Father made the whole world. He created everything. He runs, he owns, he rules, he ordains the entire creation. And he loves us. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. That should give us a sense of confidence, a sense of assurance, a sense of contentment. God owns it all, and he loves us. What an assurance. What a beautiful thing to know. Rosaria Butterfield wrote once on their adoption of their boy, whom they named Knox. And she writes this, I loved him immediately with a love I didn't know existed. He had lost so much by the time that I met him. He had lost a birth mother and a foster mother. My only care at the time was to get to know him and to assure him that I would be there for him no matter what. That's what God says. He's with us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know, God's the only one who can actually really carry that out. The great Puritan pastor and writer Richard Sibbes says, all things are ours, all things are ours by virtue of adoption. Because we are Christ's and Christ is God's. There is a world of riches in this, he says, to be the sons of God. A world of riches. We have family privileges. Third, we take on a family license. We take on a family likeness. We can see family resemblance. Two of my daughters, my fourth and fifth children, a lot of people, even the church who've been around for 14 and a half years we've been there, they still sometimes confuse the two of them. They look so much alike. We'll sometimes, you know, hear from people, oh, he or she looks like a Barclay. My niece this afternoon, thanks Jess for giving me this illustration. My niece this afternoon had her son stand by me so she could see if there was a Barclay resemblance in her son. Now in this case, there appeared to be not much of one. I'm sure that'll come. But we can see a family resemblance. We become like our older brother. Human adoption, you really don't take on the family likeness unless you adopt someone who does have some of the features of the family. But what happens when God adopts us is that God changes us. God transforms us. As we saw last night in verse 4, we become holy and blameless in his sight. We become holy. We become set apart, but we become progressively holy. God is making and changing and transforming us from glory to glory into his image. Now we must cultivate this. This takes work. It's part of our task as being the children of God is to become more like Christ, our elder brother. We must work at being holy. Turn ahead in Ephesians to chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, like father, like son. Be imitators of God. Be like him. Cultivate our holiness. We know the promise in God's word that we will one day. Now we are to work at it, but we will one day, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Dave Garner, in that wonderful book that I referred to earlier, Sons in the Son, says this: adoption changes status. It changes hearts. It changes everything. Adoption changes status. It changes hearts. It changes everything. That's what our adoption in Christ does. And then finally, and very briefly, fourthly, in adoption, we enter the family business. We enter the family business. I did not. My brother did not. That building business is no more. There was one time when I was burned out from doctoral work and working on my dissertation. I actually went down to Florida and talked to my dad about, he was retired at that point, talked to my dad about starting up the family business again. And he politely, gently talked me out of it. I continued on the course I was going. A really good thing to have happened in my life. I could not have done that. But we take on the family business. Of course, that's the way things worked for years, generations, in various societies, and including our own. We take on the business that's been passed down to us, but what is our primary business? It is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. What's God's primary business? I think John Piper is right when he says God's chief end is to glorify himself. God exists to bring glory to himself. There's no one higher than him. And he glorifies himself in all that he does. And so that is our task as well. Live for the glory of God. Live to serve God. Our redemption in many ways can be summed up by the words that God gave to Moses to tell Pharaoh. And that is, let my son go, Exodus 4:23, that is Israel, let my son go that he may serve me. Let my son go that he may serve me. And of course, the Exodus itself foreshadows the redemption, the salvation, the Exodus that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's called at the transfiguration in Luke's gospel when Jesus meets with Moses and Elijah. The text literally says there they discuss the Exodus that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. We are freed to serve God. We have the freedom to enter into the family business, and that is to do the one thing that we have been created to do, and that is to serve God, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. That's what our adoption enables us to do. J.I. Packer, at one point, I've referred to a lot of little summations here and there with regard to scripture teaching, etc. Packer at one point says this, the summation of biblical salvation is adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. Propitiation, what Christ accomplished, means what? To turn away the wrath of God from us by taking it on himself, to turn away God's wrath. And Christ has turned away the wrath of God from us, the wrath that we deserve, so that we get not God's frown, but his smile. Not his condemnation, but his approval. We get all the blessings in God when we deserve none. This is a wonderful statement, I think, of the gospel adoption through propitiation. And again, this is a great and glorious and profound truth. Adopted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you that you are indeed a gracious, a loving Heavenly Father. We praise you that you are holy. We know, O God, that we do not deserve to be your children, your sons and your daughters. And yet, O God, in Christ, by faith in Christ, that is exactly what we are. So we give you thanks. We give you praise this night. May our lives, moment by moment, day by day, be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.